And we're in chapter 20. A couple things wanted to announce. 2022 seems like a long way off, but it comes quickly. We're going to Israel, Lord willing. We'll see how everything shakes out. It's amazing. I was just talking to Dixie back there, and we went to Israel just a few months ago. And as soon as we got back, everything went crazy with the virus and everything. So it just seems like a blur the last 3 or 4 months or whatever it's been. But so I would just encourage you to pray about that. The dates are February 28th through March 10th. And there's an optional Greece extension. That's 4 days, I believe, the Greece extension. But anyway, we'll be rolling out more information as time goes on. But just wanted to give you guys an idea of what we're planning on doing. The cost will probably be around $4,000 to $5,000, which includes airfare, lodging. You know, we stay in pretty good hotels, and food is pretty much taken care of. So spending money and some time when you may want to buy lunch out is pretty much all you need. We'll have a fantastic guide, and there'll be Bible studies at all the sites and all that. So just something for you to pray about. So that's going on. Also, I just wanted you to know that we are in the process of acquiring another suite just a couple doors down. We actually signed the lease for that for a year, and I filled out the conditional use permit. And so that's just going to take a couple days. I think, Lord willing, next Sunday we should be able to have that. So what does that actually mean? Well, right now the youth are meeting out in the atrium. Not the best situation. We've been getting a lot of kids coming to church, youth-wise. So that'll be a space for them. Also, it'll help us with the children's church, get a little more space there. And it'll give us some optional space for overflow and things like that, especially with the need for social distancing within the church. We can't have as many people in the sanctuary. So give us some options there. So appreciate your prayers with that. It's really a blessing. And then the next thing is just, if you're not on our text list, I always encourage you guys to get on that. That'll give you the most up-to-date information about what's going on in the church. Praise reports, prayer requests, and just information, which now it seems so important because things are changing so fast, just about church services and how we're handling certain things. So that's a good way to do that. We'll also try to get all that information on the website and things like that. But the text list is good. If you want to be on the text list, just let us know by either just filling out a little piece of paper, and they're right there by Miguel's head. There's little slips, and you can just write in, hey, here's my number, here's my name, I want to be on the text list. Drop it in that offering box back there, and we'll go from there. So if you have any questions about anything, you can talk to me, you can talk to an usher, a pastor here, or email the church. As far as the church goes, we're continuing with services, obviously. We have a lot going on, but we want to be wise as well. So practicing social distancing, sterilizing the church, masks. We're in a no-judgment zone as far as if you want to wear a mask or not. And that's the thing that is most concerning with me, is just don't be divisive about all these things, right? In Romans chapter 14, it says, let every man do according to his own conscience. And so that's what we want to do here. We want to be wise. We don't want to stop meeting. That's important. We know that that's actually essential. It's important, but we also want to be wise in that regard. And so, you know, if you're not healthy or if you are immunocompromised, then by all means, stay home. And we're doing the best we can to have every platform available for people to watch online, and the folks that are involved in that are doing a really good job. So Facebook Live, Twitter Live, sermon.net on Roku Live, our website streaming live, and then of course all those are archived on our website and in YouTube, all the messages and things like that. So don't let all these things affect your walk with the Lord, and especially staying dialed into what we're doing as a body of Christ, because we go through the Bible, and what happens when we do that as a body is that we're all on the same page. And that's one of the benefits and the blessings that we're all on the same page, literally and figuratively in life. So, speaking about being on the same page, if you will turn to page 866 in your Bible. Actually, that's just my Bible. Depending on what Bible you have, yours too. Yeah. I think Brooke has the same Bible. Anyway, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 20. Now, we are talking this morning about the problem with pride. And we can look at pride. I want us to be looking at this as understanding that pride is really the root of all of our spiritual issues. Pride is the root of all of our spiritual issues. In 2 Timothy 3:2. So this is very helpful if we think about it like this. If we think about pride as the root of our spiritual issues. In other words, pride compromises our spiritual understanding. We're going to talk about that. But if we see our neglect of God, our stumbling in our relationship with God, if we see the lack of progress or the lack of growth or the lack of understanding, the diagnosis is going to go back to some form of pride. And so the Bible informs us so much about pride. 2 Timothy 3:2 actually says, "For know this, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." That's pride. "They will be lovers of money. They will be boasters. They will be proud." So these are characteristics of humanism. These are characteristics of people who cast off God. Romans chapter 1 verse 30 says that the characteristic of someone who does not retain God in their knowledge, in other words, just ignores God, just pushes God away, even though they live in creation, which points to a creator, when they don't retain God in their knowledge, in Romans 1:30, it says that God gives them over to their desire to not retain God in their knowledge. And one of the characteristics of that is a debased mind. Or another word for that is a retrobate mind, meaning a mind that's filled with its own ways, and that ends up in pride. The true sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, have you guys heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? It's a pretty significant place in the Bible, at least it was, that was judged before God, and the root of their sin, which oftentimes we think about the symptom of their sin, which is more well known, homosexuality, but the root of the sin in Ezekiel 16:49, it says, "This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride." Pride was the root of the manifestation of their own sinful ways, which ended up in them being judged, of course. Six things that God hates, found in Proverbs chapter 6. It's a good way to remember that. Right off the top of the list is a proud look. That's one of them. And then another one is a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that are swift to run to evil. These are all, again, symptoms of man's desire to cast God out, a higher authority, a higher absolute truth to be accounted for. We see in James chapter 4, verse 6, that God actually resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. What happens when we are proud about our sin? What happens when we boast about our sin, when we parade our sin around, when we call our friends and tell them about how we sinned, when we post on social media about our sin? It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Get this. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. In other words, sin comes with its own judgment. So embedded in sin and casting God off is then the penalty that is embedded in sin itself. And that's what we looked at. So, in Matthew chapter 20, God is dealing with the sin problem of the disciples. Like us, we have sin problems. Even as believers, if you're a believer in Christ, the moment that you become a believer in Christ, your sin problem goes away completely positionally because our sin has been completely washed away in Christ. But practically, our sin is something that we are constantly dealing with and something that is constantly having to be repented of and surrendered to the Lord. So this is this battle and this struggle, but at the heart of that, is pride. And God is dealing with that with his disciples. And his disciples, and this is how pride works. Pride is, it can manifest itself in different ways. There's different extremes of it. So pride can be seen. Oftentimes we look at it as a cockiness or arrogance. But it can also manifest itself as self-loathing or self-pity. Or a good way to look at pride is that anything you put self in front of, that's probably pride, right? We're thinking about ourselves too much, elevating ourselves too much. What does the gospel say about that? It says that when we come to Christ by faith, that old self actually dies. And then we become new creations in Christ. So that's where things change. That's what happens when God touches us. It's that old person who is centered on themselves, making decisions based on themselves, doing the things they do based on themselves, life centering around thoughts of themselves. The self is the center, therefore then what goes out from the self is all the things that are projected from the self. And so when we come to Christ, that self dies. But like the disciples, so the disciples they're starting to kind of get that. But what they're really getting is Jesus as the Messiah in their mind. They're starting to get that. So that's good. They're starting to get that. But what is manifesting, because they haven't come to a place where they've yet died to themselves. They're kind of understanding that. They're getting closer to understanding what it means to follow Jesus. But still in their mind, they're thinking, if we follow him, we'll be great. And so they're jockeying for position, right? Peter's asking Jesus, so you're the Messiah. I don't want you to go and die or anything, but I'm glad you're the Messiah, and I want to be your vice president. And then, so James and John, they're hearing this, and their mom is hearing this. And so right before our section of scripture, James and John and their mom go to Jesus and say, hey, can we sit next to you when you reign in your kingdom? Can we be great? Can we be high up? Can we be important? Can we be significant? And they're probably thinking, look, we're following you. We've given up stuff to follow you, so we should have this great position. So they're still not getting what it means to truly be dead to yourself, to truly be a follower of Christ. And get this, Jesus is just days away from actually demonstrating what that looks like. Demonstrating this understanding of the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. If you're a resident of the kingdom of heaven, there are certain ways you live because Jesus is your king. If you're a resident of the kingdom of earth, there are certain ways you live because the earth is your king. Jesus is trying to distinguish between those two. So we see this story unfold, and we pointed out last week that a couple things that pride does. And number one, we saw that pride does not follow Christ's example. Christ, the humility of Christ, the lowering of Christ, the servant attitude of Christ, ultimately displayed on the cross that he was placed on. That is the ultimate display of what it looks like to live according to the kingdom of heaven. But we also saw that pride is very deceiving. So when we center our life on ourself, we are deceived to understand the true reality of reality. What's the true reality of reality? It's understanding there is a spiritual component of us and of life. It's not just what we can perceive through our senses, that there's something bigger and deeper, and God has put eternity on our hearts. So instinctually, intuitively, we understand there's a spiritual component. But what happens is, as we get older, is we suppress the truth, the Bible says, in unrighteousness. Why do we do that? Because we love darkness rather than light. Because we don't like to think that there's a higher authority that we have to be accounted to. And then the last thing we looked at is that when we live in pride, we choose self at the expense of God. And that looks like doing our thing instead of doing God's thing. And when we do that, that's a demonstration of who our God really is. And this is what Jesus, in the book of Matthew, this is what Jesus is really emphasizing, is this understanding of the kingdom of heaven. Right? So as he's coming and he's trying to get his disciples in particular to understand that the world is a kingdom. And Jesus comes bringing another kingdom, and when he is bringing that kingdom, it was a spiritual kingdom. And he was saying this spiritual kingdom has a different way to live. It has a different way to get into. He says you must be born again or converted. And people that are in this kingdom, they're ruled by Christ. Governed by Christ. So they are people who have, in a sense, died to the things of the world and to self and become alive to the things of God and the things of eternity. Their eyes have been opened up to spiritual things, and now they long and crave for the things of the Spirit. Disciples, like us, many times they weren't getting it. Of course, Jesus hasn't died and rose again yet. So that would be a key factor. So we're looking back at Jesus dying and rising again and fulfilling all the things that he is saying. But with all that in mind, look at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 20. With this background, look what happens. So the 10 heard it. What did the 10 hear? The 10 heard the two and their mom, James and John, jockeying for position. And so think about it. So they're James, John, and their mom are asking Jesus, hey, we want to be great. What do we do? Can we sit there? And these are all those things that you may think about in your workplace, or if you ever played sports, or you ever wanted the teacher's favor, you know, and in class they always have the teacher's pet, and this is, oh, it just makes you sick because it's just, they're always like kissing up to the teacher, they're always like being so nice to the teacher, and then the teacher gives them a better grade. So it just makes you upset. So this is what's going on with the other disciples. And they're saying, what's the deal? You know, we want to be great in your kingdom. I want you to notice what's going on. Because this is manifest in our society. It's humanity at its finest. What is humanity at its finest? It's very ugly. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing casting off God. And we're seeing God giving people over to their own selves. And when a person is given over to their own selves, and they have just a little opportunity, a little window to really be themselves without the restraint of God, then what do you have? You have Chaz. You have a place where people listen to the Beatles and say, imagine a world without God, without any, you know, religion, without where everybody can just do whatever they want and everybody lives in harmony. And you know what that is? That's the human desire that we all have for utopia, for peace. But it's the wrong understanding that actually is going to happen in this world. It's the wrong understanding. It's an understanding that is incorrect to think that man innately is good. And we have all of human history to bear out the fact that man is not inherently good. Man is inherently depraved. And given to themselves, man will put themselves opposed to another person. Man will fight for control and power and dominance, and the disciples were no different. Sometimes we think, oh, the disciples were like these really, you know, top-notch people, really moral and really just, you know, astute. They weren't. That's what I love about the Bible. That's what I love about reading about how messed up the disciples were. They're just like us. And because they're just like us, they are fighting for position. And because these two were fighting for position, then the rest of them saw them as a threat. So we see in verse 24, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But in verse 25, Jesus is correcting them again. And Jesus called them to himself. This is always the key for our pride problems. Come to Jesus. Jesus is always coming, calling us to come back to him. And so Jesus comes back, or calls them to him, and it says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them. That's a very important term. What he's saying is, when he says Gentiles, is he's referring to people in the world, people that don't know God, people that don't have a relationship with God. And what he's saying is, in this world, the way that people operate or conduct themselves in the flesh is lording over. That word lording over, lord, means to exercise dominion, power, or control. This is what is at the heart of men. We want to exercise dominion, power, and control. So all throughout human history, it's always been a fight between groups for power, dominion, and control. Why? Because that's at the heart of man. That's what pride does. That's what humanism does. So Jesus is saying, and he's pointing out to the disciples, he's like, guys, do you see what you're doing? This, he's saying, this is what people who don't know God do. They fight for power, dominion, and control. You know, that happens in so many different spheres. Right now, it's the racial thing is the thing that's right in front of us, but it manifests itself in marriages, right? The battle for control between the husband and wife, and then it happens when they have kids, if they have kids, that the kids battling for control. It's all a battle for control. We see that in you can manifest itself in any human institution. And Jesus is saying, hey, you've been called to follow me, and you're going to have to understand it's different when you follow me. He said, that's what the world does. He's making a clear distinction. That's what we have to understand. If we're followers of Christ, there has to be a clear distinction between how we live, because we don't live for the things of the world. We live for the things of God. And we want the things of God's kingdom, the eternal kingdom right now, the spiritual kingdom, to be manifest in life here. Why? So people can see that there is another kingdom through how we live our life. So you see the problem that we can fall into, the trap that we can get involved in when we don't think higher, we don't think bigger than the things of this earth. But we have to think what's really important, and Jesus is maybe bringing us to him and saying, hey, look, you have to understand, my kingdom is different, and it's not about lording over or controlling. And then he says, and those who are great, and he's referring to, you know, big people in this world, you know, people with power. He says, those people exercise authority over them. And what he's saying here, the Greek word and expression is emphasizing a charismatic, persuasive type of personality that gets people to follow them in order for that person to have control of them. So he kind of uses two different things to get us to understand how the things of this world work. And so Jesus, first of all, what he's saying is, my kingdom is not about pride. My kingdom is about dying to yourself. And you have to understand, when you die to yourself, you're actually dying to the world's ways of our human fleshly desire to control, dominate, and exercise control over other people. So what we see is, if you're taking notes today, what we see is pride lords over other people. And that manifests itself in a lot of different ways. That's why a lot of times in marriages, in relationships, people have such a difficult, hard time with the biblical teaching of marriage. Because embedded in our fleshly nature is control, power, dominance, and being the one in control. So when we then take those principles into a relationship, say a marriage relationship, then the beautiful teaching of God about marriage and how there are different roles in a marriage, that our flesh automatically starts to get upset. What do you mean a role? I have a role in a marriage? What do you mean a role? Are we equal? You see what happens when we do that? Does the Bible ever say that there are any human beings on the face of the earth that are not created equal? Whether that's a man or a woman? It doesn't say that. It says actually all men are created equal. And when it says men, it's talking about mankind. So you see what happens. See how this is manifest in a marriage. You say, well, what do you mean submission then? Right? We hear a lot about the wife submitting to the husband. And if we're still in the flesh, it's automatically, our flesh is going to rise up. Because we start thinking about control and dominance. We start thinking about power and position. So when that rears its ugly head, then one part of that, the man could say, you know, in a very unloving, harsh, controlling way, that I'm the man and you have to listen to me. You have to do whatever I say. The Bible says that. Submit to me. Do it now. Right? And then on the counter of that is then the woman's like, well, what do you mean equal? What do you mean roles, I should say? We're equal and we have equal roles and you can't tell me what to do and all these things. So now you have two extremely self-centered, fleshly manifestations and it's all pride. But what happens when we realize what the Bible says in regards to in my flesh, which as a born-again believer, I'm not to live by my flesh anymore. So you see why being unequally yoked is a big problem. What does that mean? That means being married to somebody that doesn't share your belief in Christ and actually doesn't have the Holy Spirit inside them to help you live out the things of Christ. So that's to have two people, one is called to die to themselves and not be the center of everything. You have the other that is not born again and sees themselves as the center of the things, which in the flesh is going to be exercising itself in control and power. And so somebody may say, well, that's not me and that's not, but that'll manifest itself in some way, shape, or form. The bottom line is it's pride. So the biblical teaching then, you see it in relationships. So let's get away from the marriage relationship, which the marriage relationship, God created this beautiful thing and he said the man should love his wife and the wife should submit to her husband. And so you see equalness, but you just see different roles. And if that's starting to upset you, then the reason it's upsetting you is because of your pride. So we have these roles and we see in a marriage it works perfectly and it's amazing and there's love and there's tenderness and there's happiness and there's joy, there's equalness, but there's different roles and God made those different roles because he made us and he knew how he made us. But when we say, no, I know what to do and I know how to do it better, well, now you have a very, very, very high divorce rate, and you have a very, very, very high destruction of the family and of the difficulty of raising children, and you have chaos. At some point, we have to get to realize that maybe God was right. Maybe we are the problem. But see, you see, in relationships, not just getting away from the marriage relationship, that as Christians, we're to submit to one another. In what? In love. Thank you, Jerry. So we're to submit to one another in love. And you say, what do you mean submit to one another? See, that automatically starts to get us fired up if we're in the flesh. But what it means is that we consider other people as more important than ourselves. That we don't expect everybody to do everything for us, but we look at it as like, I want to do everything for everybody else. It's the flesh that doesn't want to do that. And when we start to have problems in our own life, when we start to have problems within the church, remember this, Satan is always trying to divide us. I always think about that as a pastor. Satan's always trying to divide us. That's his playbook, right? So he's trying to divide the body of Christ over the centuries. I mean, how many, you know, divisions of the body of Christ? You ever go to like Jersey Mike's and you see them slicing the meat? I love that, don't you? They put it through and just so thin. That's like the body of Christ. You have this really great, big, amazing ham. Or if you're Jewish, not ham, but roast beef. And they're slicing it so thin. And God's like, you know, that's like the body of Christ. So you have a, you know, street lined up with all these different churches, And many of those churches, they formed a denomination, a whole denomination off a very slight little difference that they had and an unwillingness to submit or surrender and submit to one another in love so that we're going to just start our own thing. And then they start their own thing, and then they have problems, and then they start their own thing, and now you have all these denominations and divisions. And that's not to say that there's not a place for a lot of little, like, different denominations, because I like to look at it as, you know, some people like In-N-Out, some people like Whataburger, right? There's allowances. There's people are just a little different. You know, some people like real liturgical and formal. Nothing wrong with that. And some people like it more casual and relaxed. Nothing wrong with that if Christ is the center of all that. If he is not compromised in any way, shape, or form, let's not get too caught up in the frame of the picture. Let's focus on the picture, right? Sometimes you just get too caught up in that. But all of that is to say this idea of what is at the heart of man is lording over. That's what Jesus was saying. And he's calling out his disciples. And he's saying, guys, you're doing the same thing, and you haven't gotten it yet, but you have to understand, I'm calling you to live a whole different way. I'm calling you not to worry about power, control, and position. I'm calling you to understand that I'll take care of all those things. I'll put you in the right position. I'll put you in the right place. I'll do the right thing. But let me do that in your life. The other person is not your enemy. So, this is very interesting. We see this idea of lording over, which comes from the heart of our own pride. We see it happen on a national basis with the children of Israel. So the children of Israel, think about it like this. They were called by God as God's chosen people, right? You've heard that before. Why did he choose them? What was the purpose of God choosing the Jews? It was to show the world the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was to manifest the true God to other people so other people know who God is. So that was their calling. That's how God worked through them, how God positioned them, and that's why God gave them all these ordinances and traditions and things. All of those things were to show the surrounding pagan nations that there's one true God. So as God worked with the children of Israel, and God brought them into the promised land, and God set them up in that position through all these miraculous things, and then they got to a place, and equate this with biblical Christianity, that God has called a Christian to be the light of the world, to bear witness to another kingdom. But oftentimes we see children of God doing the same thing that the children of Israel did. Once God saves us, washes away our sins, and puts us in a position to glorify him and magnify him, what are we doing with that? Watch what the children of Israel did in 1 Samuel chapter 8. They said, hey, we don't want God to rule over us anymore. We want our own king, an earthly human king, so we could be like everybody else. And God said through the prophet Samuel, he said, okay, but I want to tell you what's going to happen. And keep this in mind, because we live in a time where it seems we have chaos, a very deep, unsettled nature of our own culture, of our country. And at the same time, the mass majority of people are not able to actually understand the reason why. Even with the best of what they can do all falling apart, and they're still not coming to the place where they understand it's because of their rejection of God. There's no two ways about it. But when we fail to recognize that, okay, I messed up. Everything I try doesn't end well. I'm empty, I'm unsatisfied. And then if we try to fix that by continuing to do the same things, it just gets worse and worse and worse. So this is what the children of Israel did. This was at the pinnacle of what God had done for them. How good God was for them. And they said, we don't want God to rule over us anymore. God said, okay, and here's the description. God says, here's what's going to happen. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11, I'll just read it for you. He said, this is what the king who you want to rule over you, this is what his behavior will be. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his 50. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take, you notice a theme here? When earthly kings reign over people, it's only a matter of time because of their pride nature that they will take everything from everybody. And that's what's so genius about our founding fathers. They understood this and set up our government. So there couldn't be one dominant king to do this. He goes on to say, he will take your male servants, he will take your female servants, he'll take your finest young men, he'll take your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, he will be, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king who you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us. Isn't that amazing? What is being described there is socialism, Marxism, communism. Do you see that? There will be a dominant ruler because you've cast me off, God. And he will take everything from you, and all your work will go to him. You'll work, and give it all to him. He'll take it all. But what is behind that? The heart of man. Pride. Pride is desiring to lord over people. So that's why all throughout human history, human governments, that's all we've ever seen. Take. The people work, servitude, dominate, control. And most of our world is like that today. But what happens? What happens when this heart of pride that we all have, what does that do to us personally? See, we look at the authoritative governmental rule over man who casts God off. But then as individuals, the Bible says that he who sins is a slave to sin. That we become slaves to our own self. And when Jesus died, he died so we wouldn't be slaves to ourself anymore. That's one of the most amazing things about being a Christian is that God has broken the chains that tied us and imprisoned us to sin and death and the prison of self. And now we are free to worship God, which is the greatest expression of one's freedom. Sin ruins all that. And so what happens not when an earthly king rules over people, what happens when a fleshly king rules over ourselves? What happens when our flesh is in charge of us? What do you mean by that? What happens when the things we do it because our impulses and our body tells us to do that? It looks pretty bad. Right? There are certain things in society that God has actually allowed to help restrain evil. Right? We've never fully seen in our world unrestrained evil. Right? That time is coming. Well, in the tribulation period, and it still won't be completely unrestrained evil. But here's what God has given us in the world to restrain evil. He's given us a conscience, right? Our conscience is one of the reasons that we don't do everything that we feel like doing. So think about how that would look if you do everything you just feel like doing. Without restraint, without restriction, just everything you feel like doing, you could just do. What would that look like? But see, God's given us a conscience, so sometimes there are things we want to do, and we may do them, and then we kind of maybe feel guilty about it. Kind of restrains us. So we have that family is another thing, and that's why the family is so important. When families are all split up, then people do things without any family accountability. So somebody may be dating and going out, and you're thinking, I may have to bring this person home someday. And I know my parents would not want to meet this person. So that in your mind, there's family accountability. So you're at least thinking, like, this guy's like Jeffrey Dahmer. I don't know if I want to bring him home. But he's really fun. He's really fun and everything. But see, the family is a restrainer. That's why Satan attacks the family. Right, there's just another speed bump that causes somebody to actually think, like, maybe I shouldn't do this, or my mom and dad maybe won't approve of this. Maybe I'll just do this for a short term, but this is not the type I'm going to, like, take home to mom. So that's just an example. But what else does God use? He uses our conscience, he uses our family, but he also uses government to restrain evil. Right, what happens when government just pulls out? What would that look like? Kind of get little glimpses of that. But God uses these things. And these are important things. But see, what happens when in and of ourselves, what does it look like if our flesh, our own self, is in charge? What happens is, like a dictator government, what happens is our flesh will be a dictator as well, and it'll dictate our lives to our own ruin. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says this. Now the works of the flesh. So this is what it looks like if our flesh is in charge instead of the Holy Spirit in charge. Adultery. Right? Does that come from God? Why does somebody commit adultery? It comes from the flesh, and it comes from pride. Pride saying, I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what my spouse thinks. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then he says fornication. So what's fornication? Fornication is any sexual activity outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. All of that is fornication. Where does fornication come from? It comes from the flesh. Where does fornication come from? And there can be made a good case that sex outside of marriage can actually be seen in many instances as a desire for one to reign over another person. It can be a control dominating another person thing. Right? So that's fornication. Then he says uncleanness. That includes a lot of stuff. Lewdness. So that's like not being ashamed of evil, where you're actually bragging about it becomes lewd. It becomes something that you're proud about and you boast about. Then he says idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. It's a lot of stuff, huh? But then he finishes off and he says, and the like. Basically saying there's a whole bunch of more manifestations of that, but you get the point is what he's saying. You know, all of those things just describe all they are. We should never look at this as saying, I don't do those as much as another person, so I'm a little bit better. We're not talking about morals. What we're talking about is who we all really are. This is who we all really are without Christ. This is why we all need Christ, because all of those things I just described, those will become a cruel dictator and rule and dominate our life and reign over us like a cruel government. And this is why Jesus came to set us free from those things. Think about it. Those things that I mentioned, those things don't make people happy. Those things don't make people have more peace. Those things don't bring joy and love and all these things that we really want. So why do we do those things? Many people don't know what else to do. Many people don't know how to be free from that. Many people don't know that there is actually a God who came to break us free from that, and that is the only way that we can be truly alive. It's when our spirit comes alive. And when our spirit comes alive and when God touches a person's heart, what happens is what's so amazing is now those same desires we had to fulfill the flesh are those same desires we have for God. Now we don't lust after the flesh. Now we crave and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Isn't that amazing? And so right after this, I'm not going to read it, but right after this is the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to that, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what we want to be coming out of our life. So this pride, this pride, there's dominance, there's ruling, there's cruelty. And this is what pride does. It blinds us and brings us into that submission. Look at verse 26. So in verse 26, now Jesus is continuing to explain this, and he says, yet it shall not be so among you. You might want to circle that. See, that can't be us, right? That shouldn't be named among us. We've been delivered from that, so we shouldn't be these cruel, dominating, controlling people who are getting engaged in fights that don't matter and exercising control and dominance over other people. And you know, the sad thing is, I kind of tongue-in-cheek talk about CHAZ, the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone. But you know what's interesting is those people desire what God gives. They just don't know how to get it. You know that? That they want utopia. They want peace. They don't want political fighting. They want people to get along. The problem is they just don't understand that that can't happen, because that without God, that's not possible. That's what John Lennon wanted. What he's talking about was heaven. He just didn't know. What he was talking about is what's coming to the earth in the millennial kingdom, but it's only in Christ. So we see from them, when I see these things and I'm realizing that's what we all want, right? We all want to get along. We all want to live in peace and in harmony, but we have to understand that'll never happen because our flesh is desperately wicked above all things. It'll only happen in Christ. So Jesus said that shouldn't be. You guys should stop fighting and arguing and trying to be great in this world. Look what he says. He says, whoever desires to become great among you. I love that. So he's repositioning and getting him to understand you have these desires. Those desires in and of themselves are not bad. But you don't know your greatness that you desire is bad. But he's recognizing we all want to be great. We all have these desires to be significant, to be something, to be have a meaningful life. And so Jesus is, in essence, he's redirecting them, not telling them to completely not have those desires. He's redirecting those desires. He says, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. So now this is a complete reversal of the world system. Right? Greatness in God's kingdom, spiritual greatness is being a servant. Completely opposite of what the world says. The world inflates pride and selfishness. It glamorizes those things. And it should, because that's the world. That's without God. But now Jesus comes in and completely reverses that and says, if you want to be great in my kingdom, it's all about being a servant. And that word servant in the Greek is where we get our word deacon. And it literally just means to be an attendant, to execute the commands of another, especially a king, to wait like a waiter, to minister. So this is great because as a believer in Christ, our DNA has changed. We have a spiritual DNA. And our spiritual DNA is such that God gives us these desires to wait on people, to serve people. And when we do, we begin to find fulfillment, satisfaction, joy. When you give a cup of cold water to somebody in Jesus' name, there's all this 4th of July celebration in your heart because it feels so good to serve people in Christ. So you want to be great? God's looking at us and he's looking for great people. He's looking for the people that are serving other people. He is looking for the people that don't care about glory, glamour, fame, or anything. They're coming to church and they're looking, how can I serve this person? How can I do something for this person? They're not people that say, what can all these people do for me? I went to this church and everybody didn't do everything for me. So I'm not going to go there. They're very cold-hearted people. Everybody didn't do everything for me. Fortunately, I don't get that very often because we have a bunch of servants who are people walk in and they get mobbed because people want to serve. They want to be great in God's kingdom. So if you're new here, I apologize. But if you are new here, we really genuinely love you and so happy you're here. We care about you and we want to serve you. And that's because that's what God does for us. But look what he says. He goes one more thing. And he says in verse 27, he says, and whoever desires to be first. So another way to look at that. He says, let him be your slave. And that word is doulos. And that means a third level galley slave. What's that? That's when they would row the boat, those big ships. They would be the lowest ones on the bottom making the ship go where it needed to go. They would be the lowest caliber of slave. And it translates to the definition is originally the lowest term in scale of servitude. And it came to mean one who gives himself up to the will of another. God's saying, you want to be first? Lower yourself so much so that another person is so important. Now, imagine your marriage being two people doing that. No problem with roles anymore. A woman would have no problem submitting to a husband who's submitted under God and loving the wife like God is loving them. Is it hard to submit to love? Isn't that what we all want? And the husband would have no problem loving his wife because he's submitted under God and God's loving him so he can give that love out. You see how that works? So what messes this up and breaks it all down, it all comes back to this root of pride. It all comes back to selfishness. It all comes back to me, myself, and I. And the good news is, Jesus died for me, myself, and I. So it's no longer I who live anymore, but it's Christ who lives in me. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And when I live for Christ, I am free. I am free from all this garbage in the world. My joy and my satisfaction and my love doesn't come from the world, it comes from God. My desire to be a big shot in this world and have everybody look at me big, I don't care about that anymore. I care about serving my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which means I'm serving you. Which means I'm not in this for myself. It means I'm in it for you. Why? Because Jesus loves you. Because Jesus died for you. Because we've all been called to serve one another, submitting to one another in love. And the only way we can do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. What messes it all up is pride. What will mess the unity of our body up? Pride. What messes our marriages up? Pride. What messes our country up? Pride. May the Lord bring us right here back to complete dependency on our Lord Jesus Christ. And may that look like a bunch of people loving one another because they're serving one another. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. And I do thank you that I get to serve this body of Christ. And I've seen your love manifest through this body of Christ in so many different ways. And it's so fun to be a part. But Lord, I want to take this time right now, just as we finish, this is just so on my heart, so important. Especially as this window of chaos and uncertainty and unrest and confusion. Lord, we have to understand what is at the root of that and that each one of us need to put you back in the center of everything, surrendering and submitting to you. And so, Lord, I want to just ask now that you would, by your Holy Spirit, just draw people to yourself right now. I want to pray for anybody here in person, listening online, wherever you are. This is so important. We are seeing exactly what the Bible has told us, what it's going to be like in the last days. And although we don't know the day or the hour, we know the signs of the times. And this is no time to play around. This is no time to delay. Because, Lord, you tell us that you're going to come like a thief in the night. And I'm compelled to do as much as beg you to listen to that impulse in your heart. And I believe that whoever I may be speaking to, that you know Jesus is the truth. But you've never surrendered to that truth. And I want to pray for you right now. I want to actually give you an opportunity. I want to tell you exactly what the Bible says. It says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that our sin comes with death, and that's separation from God. Now, you're separated from God now and for all eternity. And there is a final moment. Whether you take your last breath in the next few moments, or whether you live a little bit longer, or if Jesus comes back, there is that moment where it's too late. And so you have to make that decision now. And so the good news is Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no way cast out. Will you come to him? Will you receive his payment for your sin? Will you let him pay for your sin? He paid for it on the cross. Will you receive God's love? Will you receive the shedding of his blood so that you can be made right with God? Will you receive that? If you say yes to that, I want to pray for you right now. And as we pray, you are praying to God and simply asking him to save you, to have mercy on you. So pray with me to Jesus right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I receive you now. I receive your forgiveness. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing one last song as we go in worship to the Lord. And I just want to say, if you pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have to know that if you're sincere about that, all of your sin has been washed away. And that God is now your God. And that you will go to heaven when you die. And that he's actually given you the Holy Spirit to help you walk with him each and every day. And I just want to encourage you, if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to talk to somebody here, somebody that brought you, and begin to grow in your faith. And as we sing this last song, remember, in California, their legislative government legislated they can't sing in church. So we better take advantage of the fact we can sing in church and sing as loud as you can. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys.